Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it is a gift that God can only give, life. The very end of this section, Paul, the older pastor, says to the younger pastor, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Kind of sounds like a halftime speech by a coach, doesn't it? Keep your head. If you've ever looked at sports, you realize that there's something that happens when a person chatters their way into your head. Now, we're coming to the end of the football season, and I'm not sure it went the way we wanted. But there are some special games today. So if you are inclined to watch, you will see what you might call as taunting or trash talk. I always think of that as being one of the linebackers or one of the safeties, because as they come up, they often are talking to the wide receivers, and they kind of get into their head. But so do the wide receivers, don't they? They do this when they make an incredible catch, and then they do the oversized dance. They want to get in the head of the defendant and tell him, hey, you can't cover me. A middle linebacker puts fear in the quarterback's mind when he sacks him. Do it twice, and he's a little hesitant. But that same quarterback can hang in there, right in the war zone of 300-pound gorillas, as he's calm and cool and drops one perfectly. Now, number 12 has become very famous for us, and we're not the only team. There's a lot of speculation going on right now as to what the outcome will be. And in the case of a Buccaneer, it just so happens he's 44 years old. They were arguing a couple years ago, was he the GOAT, greatest of all time? And so Tom Brady isn't the best athlete on the whole field. Not at all. There are people who are much stronger, much more agile, faster, but what did he have? Mental sharpness. Even as he aged and maybe lost some things, kind of would make up for it by having that ability, that gift of getting in their heads. Now, that's been proven of all places by a recent PhD thesis. They couldn't quite do it on the field. There wasn't enough control. So they went into a more controlled environment. I'm not real familiar with the video racing game called Mario Kart. And it, apparently in that game, there was a lot of trash talking that went on. And they proved by doing their modifications in the effect of trash talking. If you can get into the other guy's head, that mental edge falls off, and you can beat him in the last few seconds. In fact, this is something that you'll see in almost every sport. A catcher is barking up at the batter. It might be in the boxing ring, Muhammad Ali with his outsized kinds of taunts. Certainly in the NBA, when they dunk one, they make sure that the opponent, the defense, sees it. So, I had a coach and a dad. They said the same thing, so I guess it was something that sticks, right? When the tough get going, oops, it's the other way around. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. I guess I left that one in the dust. For Christians, mental toughness is to keep your head in the game. Keep your head in all situations. And how that happens is by God's connection to our thinking. The Word gets in and helps us, even in this, the topic of life. We're going to take a look at how God's Word is tough on life. And in a couple ways. Because life is, and I think most of us have experienced it a lot in the last 2 years, life is tough to handle. That's why we need the mental toughness. In 2 Timothy, he describes some of that, saying that you have had this continued learning, and you become convinced because you know those from whom you've learned it. Paul goes from congregation to congregation, church to church, and yet there was talk behind his back. If you study all of the missionary field trips, you're going to find that there was a group of people called Judaizers that made life miserable for Paul. They said he's not a full apostle. In fact, he's a fake. So almost everywhere he went, they would follow along and they would deliver messages, you don't have to listen to Paul, or Paul's only partly right. So when he turns to Timothy and says, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, he was living this out in his own life. Now, I want to point out, as we talk about from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, how there's a difference between childish and childlike trust. Let's start with childish. Being childish makes you susceptible to damaging doubts. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve fell to the doubts. Did God really say? And it still shows up, just in different language. You really love your boyfriend, and you think that you have to show it. Is there really a verse in the Bible that says that sexual activity outside of marriage is not what God approves? Or maybe it's not just a younger generation. It might be a widow and widower who like their lifestyle, but they want some extra benefits. Well, you know, there is a few lines in Scripture that when you begin to cross them, you really are on a slippery slope. When you devalue life, you can lose it in a great way. So, did God really say he expects the average believer to know and share the Christian faith? Isn't that for the experts, for the pastors? But he's putting you in your circumstance with your neighborhood, your work, your school, your family. And all he has to do is cast a little doubt to get in your head. And once he does, you know, he makes it out that you're not capable of sharing God's love or the truth about life. That is when we are too reliant on a faith that came from our parents. What happens is that we stop maturing. It can happen at confirmation time. I've had enough of this and I stop learning. It can happen before then. That we kind of rely on our parents to make our faith strong or set the boundaries. We stop looking for ourselves. And so there's a real priority for us in each generation to say, I believe this for myself, not just because my parents taught me. And then you come back, as Paul is saying, to the uncommon answers that everybody needs. A lot of common questions, but the uncommon wisdom of God. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine, good teaching. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. Well, the first one is so evident in our culture today, isn't it? There is no absolute truth. I mean, join Pontius Pilate by asking the question, what is truth? Jesus, who was the truth personified, was standing right in front of him. And one day, Pilate would have to answer for his ignorance to Jesus. In fact, they also, a second statement that goes along with that is that this is a human book. It's full of mistakes. Obviously, because science can show that people don't live to 969 years of age. But we believe they did, and they can. So God has a few things to teach us about truth. What's fascinating is how self-defeating those arguments are. If there is no truth applies to you saying there is no truth, then no one should believe you when you say it. If it is false, you shouldn't believe it either. And every time someone assembles facts and truths and knowledge, lines up scholars, philosophers to prove their point, they will ultimately disprove their own point. It's foolish to say there is no truth. They turn aside to something that is less provable, less almighty, of course, from God, myths and things like that. Makes me think of how this world has devalued life. I think it started distinctly with the teaching of evolution in 1962 and 1963. Do you know that there were only 3,000 words in the public textbooks? 3,000 words on evolution in 1962. In 1963, it jumped to 25,000 words, 10 times as much. And ever after, we have seen the value of life decline. So what I want you to grasp here is that there is an argument that comes out from the world saying, I shouldn't have to suffer. And if I suffer for too long, then I just want my life to be over. We call that euthanasia. And yet the term is not a good dying. Thanatos is death. Oi is good. Euthanasia is not a good death because it doesn't live up to God's word. And if a woman wants to make a choice to keep the baby or not, it's her right because it's her body. But what about the baby girl within her? Does she have any rights over what that decision is going to make for her? This is why, he says, but keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, discharge the duties of your ministry. There are Christians that that come to this through a pretty difficult life. One of those, Melissa Oden, is online and has just written and published a book entitled You Carried Me. She was left at the hospital by her mother, who actually had aborted her through a saline injection. Mom never knew that she lived. She's now 31 years old. She actually doesn't blame her mom. She wants to meet her birth mom, and then finally did. She said, I was not expecting to meet her, but the short version was she had suffered from immense regret and guilt, and to have the opportunity to meet me and know that her child was alive and loves her and forgives her. She said, I think the words that came out of my mouth when I first saw her was, it's been a long time. No kidding. And you know, there's something special about the way God will bring about a miracle like that of forgiveness and love. She said, it's a love story, right? That God wrote and man attempted to rewrite, and yet God's story wins in the end. Did you know we have our own version of that at Our Savior Lutheran? A few years back, a mother met her long-lost daughter. In her late teens, she had a baby out of wedlock, adopted the baby girl, thought about her and prayed about her every day. She met her daughter when her daughter was 70 years old. She was in her upper 80s. You talk about miracles of life. That's the way God wants it to work, is that we guard life. God is actually quite tough on life. He wants us to protect it. And so he puts boundaries and hedges around it. The fence of the fifth commandment says life is precious. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, they lost the image of God. The command was, if you do this, you will lose your life. And that's called our time of grace. It's a time when God can rebuild the image within our hearts through his word. Who alone has the right to end a person's life? It's pretty clear from Scripture. Only God or a representative. So when we review this, and as basic as it may seem, there's something edgy about this in our own world. We may not be murderers on the outside, but are we on the inside? If indeed God forbids the taking of life of the unborn, there's plenty of that happening already in our world around us. But then go on. Deliberately causing the death of someone who is in misery because of illness or injury or carelessness. Can you imagine texting and not being aware of what you're doing when you're driving and you harm somebody? That's pretty awful to do that. So maybe our habits have to be built that we're not careless. What about harming our own bodies by abuse or addiction? God even forbids hatred, the cruel thoughts against someone else. In fact, sinful thoughts are what lead to the sinful actions. It was in Cain, the firstborn, who came into this world by natural birth, who in his head was jealous of his brother. So life was on display from the very beginning. God would say to Cain, be careful. Sin is crouching at the door of your heart. Don't let it in. Most people acknowledge that the fifth commandment is correct, that it's wrong to murder. But then there's that sinful nature. It bristles at having to say that we don't agree with some people, and if we don't agree with them, we could wish them ill. We could even hate them. Luther is going to build that into not just catechism, but into his own writings. You can see the do's and the don'ts of the fifth commandment there. Notice the term in the middle, time of grace. There are positive things we can do to protect a person's life, our own. There are negative things we can do that cost life. So have you ever thought about this? Here's the entire sum of what it means not to murder. In the first place, we must harm no one, either with our hand or by deed. We must not use our tongue to instigate or counsel harm. We must neither use nor agree to use any means or methods by which another person may be injured. Finally, the heart must not be ill-disposed towards anyone or wish another ill in anger or hatred. When's the last time at work or at school you wished ill on someone? You realize that life is precious to God. He doesn't want people harmed, even your enemy. Jesus will make a statement that just blows us away. Love your enemies. And to do so, you need the power of God in a childlike trust. This is what he was describing for Timothy to teach. How from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Keep your head. And the whole concept of this is the bottom foundation. Is that from little on, we are trying to teach that it is only in Christ Jesus that you have the calm, collected control because Scripture is in your head. God is in your head and He defends against those attacks. Did God really say, you will not die, you will be like God? Only Jesus could say, it is written, three times when the same temptation came His way. And only Jesus would be the one who would stand there while they're abusing Him. They're trying to wreck His body, His health. They're accusing Him of things He didn't do, and then they beat on Him and even bring blood and misery with the whole intent of then taking His life by the cross. He didn't cave in. He didn't collapse. He didn't trash talk anyone. He would say, forgive them. And it makes me realize how real the life of Jesus is compared to ours, how much more life and love are in Him. And that's why He didn't stay down when He took that horrendous hit. He popped back up 3 days later. It is in the life of Jesus that the Word of God keeps us grounded and able to manage anything. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. No other writing comes from the mouth of God. It is giving us an education. It is helping us to deal with the problems around and in some ways encouraging, in other ways warning. It is also ability to train in righteousness, to combat your feelings of being less in this life than you could be, because you are loved by God. So the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Sometimes people think we have to put some sugar coating on the word of God, that we can't say it the way it really is. People are already getting in trouble for speaking the truth of God's word. It's coming in some ways. There's Canadian pastors who are currently in jail for simply speaking the truth of God's word, and it's not too far away. Out on the East Coast, there was a high school student that was suspended and was disciplined, thrown out of school for private conversation, sharing faith in a hallway with someone. It's coming to a world that doesn't appreciate life. But we have the power of God on our side. We have this knowledge of wisdom for salvation. We have the truth. And when we announce God's word without altering and without trying to make it more appealing, like we have to somehow help it along, we will find that the word is tough. The word can protect our life, and it can and will protect the life of those who are helpless or more vulnerable, whether it's the old or the very young. God, give it to us like he gave to Timothy, like he gave to Paul, the truth to cling to and to hold on to, that we might honor you. God is tough to protect our life, and we are thankful for his word. Amen.